You ought not listen to things like this. You're just a boy.
You're listening to the one and the only Sanctified and French Fried podcast. The podcast that will tell you that you better get right before you get left. From the sports of the manly arts of competition to Christ's Word, Sacrament of the Altar, Baptism, and beyond, we invite you to boldly go where no one probably ought to go. You're listening to Cross-Eyed Christian Radio with the Right Reverend Gavin Mize.
Well, all right. Welcome to Cross-Eyed Christian Radio with your host, Pastor Gavin Mize. And this week, we are sponsored by Hannah's Pickled Eggs and Pig Feet. If you are ever in the mood for pickles, but don't particularly care for cucumbers, there's always pig's feet. They can be pickled too. We have with us today Reverend George Borghardt, the president of Higher Things, youth conferences et al. Higher Things reach goes, it began with the conferences, but it really, the reach is quite far. And with, I don't want to take too much of your time here, but with the rebranding and all, it even goes further than it ever has before. Pastor Borghardt, welcome.
Pastor Mize, the Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Amen.
So one of the greatest things I love about Pastor Borghardt is it's something that I rarely come across, and I love it because I myself am this way. Is it's you are a conundrum, and when I say conundrum, I mean that in the most respectful way possible. A southern raised young man, yet raised Catholic, which we all know, being Southern and being in the Bible Belt, Catholic ain't Christian. That's what I was always taught in school, not in my Lutheran church, but are you Christian or are you Catholic? And what they really meant to ask was, are you Baptist or are you going to hell? That was the actual question. Expound upon your Southern roots for us and give us the origin story of Pastor Borghardt, the Southern Catholic.
Well, in Louisiana, where I was born and raised, when you get south of Baton Rouge and south, you get into heavy Roman Catholic territory, which is sort of tucked away in the south. You go north Louisiana, you get that Bible Belt, Southern Baptist, but from Baton Rouge and down, you have a pretty strong Catholic Cajun element, culturally and also religiously. And so, Lutherans are 0.3% of Louisiana, but Baptists are the majority in North Louisiana. And in, when you get into that boot, of Louisiana below, Lafayette, you have good Catholics. I was raised, baptized into the faith, raised in the Roman Church. Every Sunday, every weekend We went to Mass. We did the early communion thing. Did the was I don't think I got confirmed. But I did do early communion, and you know, come around to 8th or 9th grade, that much law, that business of the sort of scale religion, you do and then God does, or you are good enough and God either has mercy or not, ends with it's just with despair. It can end with self-righteousness. I'm great, or it can live in into despair with it. It doesn't matter anymore. And that's where it ended for me. In high school, I basically walked away from the faith. I was still taking grandma to Mass, but I would have self-identified Pastor Mize as an agnostic. And so, it was the Lord's miracle that rescued me from that. Ran into some, good Southern Baptists, and they, we had lively conversations. We had a Bible class. We went to Bible class. And so there I heard more about this Jesus that I was raised with. So this point in the South, I would be considered, as you said, a Christian now, because, you know, gave my life to Jesus and all that business. And so now I'm saved. And but the problem is, coming out of all that works in Roman Catholicism, and you hear it again in Protestant Christianity, it creates a sort of, you're reading the Bible and reading that salvation is by grace alone, received by faith alone, and you're reading and you're going to what I was bouncing around churches. So I would take my grandmother to Mass on Saturday, and then I would bounce around on Sunday morning. But you run into the same thing. It was the same religion throughout all the different Bible-based churches. And I put that sort of, nothing wrong with it. I mean, Catholics are Christians, Baptists are Christians, but that works religion is the same. It's the same. And so I know you probably want to interject something now, so I'm going to give you a chance to, because being a pastor like you, Pastor Mize, I sense that you want to comment.
Well, I completely because this is it's truly a misunderstanding, and this is the damnable thing about it, is that it's a misunderstanding of the law. Because it's not a works that we that Lutherans understand, and that a lot of Lutherans take for granted who are raised Lutheran. Because it's not a law of works where God's law is good and wise. It is self-propelled. And if it's self-propelled, then it can't be good. You know, if I'm the one doing it, and it's not God doing it through me, as we understand the third use of the law, all the uses of a law, then ultimately it is going to be the same religion. And this is funny because when you say Bible-based, the assumption is that other churches are not. And also the... I'm trying to think of how to put this, because Mama's listening. you really sense, okay, when I was a kid, I don't know if I've told this story on the podcast or not, but I got my face pushed down in the dirt and was yelled at to accept Jesus, and they would let me up. And that's what I understood about Baptist. That was the ecumenical dialogue that we had. I'm going to hold your face in the dirt until you accept Jesus. To which I responded, then we'll be here until he comes back. And in that, but that was the idea. It was like Jesus was taken completely out of that situation. You know, as a kid, after school daycare, a bigger kid was holding my face down to the dirt, telling me to accept Jesus. And I, you know, the Roman Catholic Church and their understanding of works righteousness as it's meritorious for yourself, which is the ultimate goal, right? That's why I teach here at Augustana. If your goal is to get to heaven, you're sinning. We should want to be with Jesus. And so if you say, well, I'm going to heaven, you're actually helping create this false dichotomy of bad people go to hell, good people go to heaven. Well, heaven is anywhere that Christ is. So our Eucharistic theology gives us heaven on earth, right? With Christ, as long as Christ is there, truly we have heaven on earth. So we shouldn't want to go to heaven. We should want to be with Christ, and heaven just happens to be around him. And I think that's a beautiful way of our understanding that Christology, that Christ does it all, and we receive the benefits of his meritorious works. And then Pastor Himmer explained it this way, and I've heard it explained another way, that the war is over, but what we're still seeing is the flash bombs, going off, around us. And, you know, Christ came and in his incarnation and his suffering and dying, rising again, baptizing us, bringing us new life. We have that. Yet if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay. So what then is done about that? And that's the answer to that would be the same answer in different language for Baptists and Catholics. Would you say that's correct?
Well, there's a lot going on there. When we talk about making it to heaven, we're the ones that are running those verbs. Mm-hmm. We're going to work, do, try, jump. There's an angel guarding the entrance into Eden, and we're going to pole vault over him in some way, or we're going to make a quick football move and spin move, and here we are. We've done it. And religion, which is based that way, is religion, as you said, which is inherently law. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't save. And it's replacing some works with other works. So it's replacing Rome's, I got to go to church on Sunday, I got to do X, Y, Z, P, Q to be saved, with I've got to give my life to Jesus. I've got to not drink, not dance, not, you know, pick the thing in which I've got to not do in order which I can make the thing sure. If it's three wheels that are Jesus and one wheel that is you, you're going to have a flat tire. I mean, if the three tires are Jesus and one tire is you, you're going to, if it's 99.9% Jesus and 0.1% you, that's going to be the point in which everything sort of caves in. Now, are we still sinners in this life? Yes. And so it's not Christianity is not an I'm getting always better religion. It's a dying to live religion. I died with Jesus in the waters of my baptism, and I lived with God. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that doesn't mean that I don't sin. It means that there's one who is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So there is the good works that we think save us don't. Faith saves, and faith produces forgiven works. And so, as you said earlier, no one is in hell who didn't work, didn't strive, or didn't get what they wanted. A religion in which you get what you deserve, which is the way every single religion in this world is. It's all, you get what you put into it. God helps those pastor mice who
help themselves.
There it is. And so we give our lives to Jesus. We make him the Lord of our life. He's just not our savior. He's our Lord. All these things that we do that are not Jesus does it all and gives it to us as gift. And that receiving of the gift of his cross and resurrection is faith. Everything which is not that is going to fail. And coming out of Rome into good Southern Baptist Assembly of God, Pentecostal, tried them all. It was all various things of things I had to do. And so all was going to be destined to failure. The gospel was found in that 0.3% of Louisiana, which is, I stumbled into a Lutheran church, didn't like the liturgy. Didn't like all the sort of pomp and circumstance, but I heard in the hymns and I heard in the sermon the gospel that I hadn't heard before, that God doesn't help those who help themselves. He helps those who cannot help themselves. He doesn't wait for you to do the thing to make things right. He sends his son who takes on our flesh. And I'd heard that in from my Baptist friends with always the caveat, and now you have to do. And only in the Lutheran church did I hear there, no, he's done it all and it comes to you as gift. And it changed everything. All the dominoes fell and everything made sense. Here was God for me. He was God for me, who wasn't only concerned about how I was getting better or not, but was concerned about how his son was perfect in my place to save me from my trying to get better. And that enlivens me to want to live and love others free now.
Yeah, that I love the way that you put that. But to go back to one thing that you said, that the doing in order to save is the law, but really it's not. It's a faux law. It's a fake law. It's I think Lutherans fall into a very easy to fall into mistake when we think that if we are doing something, then it's the law. But that's not necessarily because we create law that's not God's law. We create laws around gospel that's not God's law. And you know, confirmation as graduation is an example. You know, that's not, God did not ordain confirmation in order to, you know, you have to pass XYZ before you can get the prize. That's just an example. And oftentimes I found that the law, the faux law, the fake law was in ultimately telling other people in Baptist theology or Assemblies of God theology is ultimately telling other people that they're wrong, and that the more you're able to tell others that they're wrong, then the more right you become, and you are witnessing for Jesus and therefore becoming a better Christian.
So there's the thing. Let's watch Jesus. I mean, let's just watch Jesus. Who is he merciful to and who's he not? So I think the more serious I am, the more condemning I am, the more I'm pointing out others' fault is somehow the better the Christian, when Jesus has mercy on sinners, on people that nobody wants around, on the Zacchaeus, get out of that tree. I'm coming to your house. Nobody wants you. Nobody wants to be there. He's a sinner. To Mary Magdalene, whose day is Wednesday. She's a sinner. Do you know where she is? Do you know who she is? To a woman at a well, to a woman caught in adultery, to a centurion. All the rejects are getting into the kingdom of God, while the people who are I've got 1% of my tire pressure is me.
Yeah. The publican in the temple. Right. Thank you for not making me like this guy over here with the sackcloths and ashes.
That guy with that accent, Southern accent.
Yeah.
my parents always worked really, really hard in not allowing us to really have the Southern drawl. I can slip into the drawl the longer that I am. It used to be whenever I would travel home, when I hit the Louisiana border, my drawl would immediately return.
Yeah.
I could be going from Texas to Louisiana or from Illinois to Louisiana. I'd hit that but we're going to judge people by how they talk, by what they wear. We're going to put ourselves in judgment over somebody else. We're going to make ourselves feel better. This music, this is good Christian music, Gavin. I've outgrown this CD. I've moved on, but it'll be good for you. I mean, that was, you know, that's the prideful.
Yeah.
And that's the axes at the root of the tree.
Well, you know,
it's going to get cut down.
Yeah. You know what a humble brag is. That's like a humble brag of righteousness. I've outgrown this CD, but it'll be good for you. I'm helping you.
Because I have
ascended to the next level.
and what a profound point you make about the law. And so we create these laws that we can do. Don't dance, don't drink,
right.
Speak in tongues, all these things which make you give your life to Jesus, all these things that make us, the Latin for that is the opinio legis. We have the opinion that we can do the law, but it's not really the law.
Right.
Because the true law, when we stare in its mirror, that would make the gospel, the true law would kill us. And so, what we want to say is, okay, give me the full extent of your law, God, an undodgeable law, so that it might kill me. The law is good because it kills me. I need to be killed. That part of me that believes that he's somehow doing better, he's somehow earning salvation, that he's okay, that he may not be perfect, but at least he's better than Gavin Mize. Or I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun my Gavin, so I can push Gavin down so that I can stand out, so that God would love me. And all of that is the religion of the law. But God has sent his son, who has taken on the full law, that murder isn't just that I pop a cap in somebody. Murder is that I hate them.
Yeah. We just had,
I don't
that.
Help yep. them. Yeah. And so, that adultery isn't that I sleep with somebody. It's that hubba hubba.
Yeah, the girl at the grocery store, the lady at the grocery store.
It's the second look, and that's just the sins of the second table that I'm looking at myself. That's not even how I trust in what's in my bank account. That I refuse to let anybody move during an LSU game, because if they move, then the game's going to go poorly. My superstitions that I wear the same socks as I play softball, all those different, all the idols, all the, that I'm going to use his name in vain instead of calling upon it, that I'm going to think that my church attendance accounts for something with him, or volunteer in church so that I don't have to sit in the pew and listen to pastor. All of those things are different ways in which we don't allow the law to do its thing on us. When the law of God comes, it levels us.
Right.
So that we could be made alive with a righteousness which isn't ours.
Right. That's the true law. And that's how we can tell from the faux law or the fake law. And because I think we Lutherans, we make the distinction so much that everything that we do becomes law. And that's just not true, because there is a law of lies. And it's like that, Matthias Fallatius said, in matters of confession, there is no adiaphora. In layman's terms, if the Baptist says you cannot drink beer, you must by conscience have two.
Just looking for reasons to drink beer, my friend.
Well, but by confession,
there's a Southern boy there.
By confession, if you make a law that God has not made, I by the freedom of the gospel, must not abide by that, or should not abide by that, or just completely ignore the person altogether, because that law is not God's law. It is something that they are making up. God's law is that which kills, and not only does it kill us, but it's fulfilled in the death of Christ Jesus.
So, and this is not to say that the other denominations that my dear Southern friends are not going to quote unquote make it to heaven, because we're all going under this same thing where we're pushing ourselves up and pushing other people down in any way, shape, or form. We're all in need of trying to die to that 0.1% or one of the tires is me. All of us are dying to that every day, so that we might rise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever, so that we might die to ourselves and live for God. So after Peter makes his great confession, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," he then immediately, within the next paragraph, is telling Jesus, "You can't go to the cross. I'm never going to allow that," because there's always this part of us that wants to step in the way and say we're going to do it. And so this is a problem with all of us, and therefore we all die to live. And concerning the law, after I've sort of been made alive, and now it's no longer an earned, deserved thing. It's that this is the way I am. My sons grew up, as they were growing up in Texas, they used to tell me what the other kids were doing. You have that. You're going to get that. Your kids are a little younger, but you're going to start getting that. And I would tell them that, well, boys, that's not the way Borkarts live. That's not what we do. I don't care that everyone's getting the cell phone in the sixth grade. That's not what we do in our household. Or I don't care that everybody's mom lets them do that. That's not what we're going to do in this household, because that's not who we are. We're baptized. We're born from above. We're alive in Christ. And so it's no longer, hey, I got to do this to save myself. It's now, I'm the Lord your God that brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. This is the way you're going to be. You're going to have no other gods before me. You're not going to misuse my name. My people don't do that. You don't do that either. And that's the same with us now in the faith of Jesus. We got to love our neighbor. And so,
yeah, I was going that's exactly where I was.
My son says, Dad, there's only four people in the sixth grade who don't have a phone, and I'm one of them. And I tell him, well, you got to love those other people, son. I mean, if you get a phone, then there's only three. But that's a funny example. By the eighth grade, he said, Dad, I'm a pariah. I'm the only one. I'm like, well, now we can get a phone because we can love our neighbor now. I mean, we're now free to be different people for the sake of others, to love them as we have been loved, no longer earning or deserving. The sheep and the goats, the sheep on the right, the goats on the left, the goats have all tons of religion. When did we see you hungry, thirsty, in need, in prison, and didn't come visit you? When did we see the sheriff deputy get you for the DUI and didn't come get you? Or when you flipped your truck and didn't come visit you in the hospital? And he says, well, when you miss the least of these, you miss me. The Christian says, I don't know what you're talking about, God. Everything I did, you did through me. And he says, like, you got tons of works. Let me tell you about it. When I was hungry, you gave me something to drink. When I was thirsty. So the Christian points to Jesus and say, you have everything, even though they're doing it. It's like God prepared it in advance for me to do. But salvation is so in Jesus, so 100% him, that even when we do works, we give God credit for it. But on the last day, when he starts talking about all that we've done and refuses to hear our sins and only hears what we did through him, well done, good and faithful servant. Faith says, okay, Jesus, you can talk about the works. You can go on and on about the works. I'm just going to listen to you. I'm going to let your word be the final word on it. I see nothing but sin and death in my life. I only did what you commanded, but you just go on and do your thing, Jesus. you just saved me despite me. And so you do that. And that's not to say we didn't do works. Like you said, the Christian life is full of loving works for their neighbor, and the Christian is doing them.
Yeah.
Doesn't point to them.
What self-respecting Christian says, Lord, you have saved me. Now I'll take it from here.
Yeah.
I'm sorry for
the high voice there. I gotta watch my Southern. I just lost my Southern card.
Jesus, I appreciate the salvation, like, but I'll take it from here. And it's like I always say, I don't know who was the one who wrote the song, Jesus Take the Wheel. Who was that?
I have absolutely no idea.
Someone like Kelly Clarkson or something. And I always remind people that the passenger side wheel is always an option. You better be specific.
Wikipedia says it was Brett James, Hillary Lindsay, and Gordy Simpson.
I don't know any of those people.
And it was later sung by Carrie Underwood. Oh. I'm going to take your man card for listening to Carrie Underwood. But
to be fair, I thought it was Kelly Clarkson.
that's not much better, brother.
No, it's not.
It's not much better. But what I love about this is what a profound thing you have. If I have a heart attack and you call EMS and they come out and they hit the paddles on me and they resuscitate me, I don't wake up from that and look at him and go, I got this now. Thank you.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I'm glad that I decided to live. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we're made alive with God while we were yet sinners, while we were unbelieving. God, it pleased God to save the ungodly, the Abrahams of the world, the idolaters of the world. I'm going to make you a great nation. And so it pleased God to do this. And the Christian, who is full of good works, the Christian cannot help but do good works in faith. The Christian never says, oh, look at all that I'm doing, because that's the thing that they're dying to. And so when Jesus says that to Peter, after he says, when Peter says, look, you're not going to die, that's not going to happen to you. No, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. And the Greek there is literally put away himself and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life, whoever wishes to go to heaven, will lose it. But whoever loses, I'm going to give up on me trying to earn heaven for you, God, from you, God. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake, will save it unto eternal life. What would gain the whole world and lose his life? Mm-hmm. And what would a man give in exchange for his life? Suke, it's the same word throughout all of them. And so we die to this business of, I'm going to talk about how good I am or what I've done for you, God, which is everything about our religion, and live to this other righteousness, which is the righteousness that I have, the thing which I'm going to stand before God. The only thing I got going on for me is you, Jesus. And so if I'm standing before the pearly gates, it's not with a shirt that says, I earned this. I'm peeking over the angels' head and I'm saying, okay, big angel, I'm just wondering, is Jesus at the right hand of God? This is a Luther thing. Is Jesus at the right hand of God? If he is, then I'm in, and please step aside. I'm going in. That's the only thing. Is Jesus alive and at the right hand of God? Well, then if he's alive, then I'm alive in him. That's heaven. That's what eternal life is.
Yep.
It's not, hey, you walk up to him and you're like, you like say, hey, you're having a conversation. Look over there. And he looks over there and you get him to look and you like sprint by him. That's making it to heaven. It's Luther's. Is Jesus alive? If Jesus is alive, then I'm saved. That's an outside of me sort of thing. And that's not to say, okay, so I don't have to do anything anymore. When can I stop doing things? I'm never going to stop doing good things for God in the faith of Jesus. When I sin, it's not me sinning. It's sin in me sinning. I don't know how to sin as a Christian, but my old Adam knows how to sin. And so I daily have this fight between my old Adam and my new Adam, which was the epistle lesson this week, where he gets drowned and dies so that I might live, not pointing to my own works, but pointing to Jesus's works for me.
You're too much fun to talk to. We need to take a break. I have special music just for you this week. Love Train by Hayseed Dixie. And while we're on this music break, for our listeners, think about this. If WWJD reminds you, what would Jesus do? Would flipping over tables and whipping people be a viable option? We'll be right back after this. Okay, we're back with Reverend George Borghardt, president of Higher Things. We that first segment was chock full of nuggets, good nuggets, golden nuggets. Now, however, we need to apply those things to the upcoming What's upcoming for Higher Things? And here's a first question. I don't know. Have all of the conferences been canceled?
So Higher Things is a youth organization which tries to communicate this faith and pass on this faith that Jesus saves us by grace alone, received by faith alone, and all this comes from Scripture alone. So we're a youth organization centered around that gospel message and passing on that faith to the next generation. And we have summer conferences, which is what we've done for 20 years. But this year, physical conferences are not all the universities that we normally go to have told us that we can't have conferences, as is going on throughout all of the United States during this pandemic. And so we are sort of pivoting and having a virtual conference because we want the kids to still get the gospel. We want that salvation by grace alone, received by faith alone, from Scripture alone, to be in their ears. And the conference title this year is Watermarked. It's about baptism. It's about our new life, that God marks us in Christ with water, a circumcision done without hands. And so we're going to, on August 6th and 7th, we're going to have a virtual conference, over 10 hours of content, hymns, songs, competitions, youthy stuff, but sing-offs, virtual choirs, stuff like that, a bunch of stuff in order to allow us to rejoice in the gift and give those young people that we had over 2,400 kids that were registered for our four conferences this year, and they didn't get to go. Yeah. And so we wanted to make sure that they got a chance to hear some of our, hear that gospel message at home. And so August 6th and 7th, higherthings.org, you can get that conference, but that virtual conference will pop down and you can check it out.
It will definitely be in the episode notes below as well. In fact, I'm going to load it with information, not only just the where to register for Watermarked virtual conference, which is right on the first page, I believe. As soon as you put in higherthings.org, Watermarked 2020 virtual conference should just pop right up with a single button that says register now. One thing that I have not looked at, I've recorded my breakaway and sent that in, but is it going to be given chronologically? Like there are things set up to happen at certain right. times, so, or
oh, that's great. So we're going to the 6th and the 7th, if youth groups or people are participating live in this, there'll be there's a schedule. There'll be a time for worship, where Higher Things is encouraging families to do or youth groups together. First, a youth group together, and then families if you're still in quarantine, to do matins, vespers, just worship together with hymns and the like, and we resource that. So whether you're home alone or at church, with sermon content, sermons preached by some of our pastors, or if you're home, then you don't need to stream the sermon. Your pastor can deliver the goods to you. And then 30 minutes for plenary, and then time to pick a breakaway, just like a regular conference. So you have a chance to experience what is going on, what would go on at one of our Higher Things conferences for youth. And see, this is what's important about Higher Things. When we were talking earlier about, I'm a pastor too. I serve at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Bossier City, Louisiana. A Southern boy back home again. I got tickets to LSU, man. Season tickets to LSU. I watched my Tigers win a championship last year. See, hear that Cajun accent coming out? Uh-huh. Did you hear it?
Yeah,
it's starting to come out. So, but
I'm sorry. I see. I'm new at interviewing. I should have said all that already. But I'm glad.
No,
I'm
dude,
glad.
I got you back, man. We're friends.
I appreciate
it. So what is important here is youth ministry, for the most part, generally is about law. We want God to be the law of your life so you don't sleep with one another. We want God to be the Lord of your life so you're not gay. We want Jesus to be your savior so that you don't drink or smoke or use any sort of drugs. We want Jesus to be your savior so you don't get abortions. It's centered around a few commandments, starting with the sixth commandment, because who doesn't want kids messing around, and then moving to the fifth commandment. And it's majority law. It's majority law. And
you're talking about in the wider scope of youth ministry. Right.
Generally law. Yeah. And so we get kids to a mountaintop experience so that we can change their lives. Okay. But then they come down from the mountain and they find out that life stinks and they can't go back to the mountain again. And what we've taught them in their mountaintop experience is, here's a bunch of rules for you to do in order to save yourself or to be a good Christian. And so we wonder then why colleges, kids go off to college and Pew Research shows something like 80 to 85% of them fall away from the faith. Because religion for them is simply a group of laws. The first time that a professor looks at him and goes, "You're one of those people who believe that God created the heavens and the earth, really?" That's a Sunday school story, just like Santa Claus, right? And the Easter Bunny. But what Higher Things is about is delivering the gospel, the forgiveness of sins, the whole counsel of God, not just the law and not without law. Because you appreciate the gospel, you receive the gospel has meaning when the law is in its full extent given to you. For example, and this is an old person example, but nevertheless still a great example. A person my age, your age, hears Jesus say in Matthew, if a person divorces and marries another person, they commit adultery. And so an old person like me hears that. And if I have a divorce, I think to myself, well, what am I supposed to do now? Am I supposed to leave my spouse? What am I going to do now? How can I be saved? Or we sort of bend the law and try to make it less law. Well, that doesn't really apply to you if you're remarried or something like that. When in actuality, what we need to do is die. Die to our sins. Die. Hear that law and go, yeah, I can't save myself. My marriage can't save me. My good marriage can't save me. I need a savior. For a kid, regular youth ministry is don't play around. God wants you to be pure. You were bought with a price. Well, now what if I fail? Well, there's forgiveness, but don't fail. Don't you fail. We want kids to know, young people to know, because they're growing up. We want to give them that gospel so they're enlivened to live before God, brand new. And then they learn that I can't save me. Only Christ can save me. Only He can rescue me. And they lead holy, and that gospel enlivens them to live a holy life here in time, hereafter, in eternity. And trust that they want that good stuff. Yeah. So like you, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to turn the tables on you, young interviewer, but friend of mine, Gavin Mize. Youth ministry is usually true or false. We're going to give them pizza so that they come. I'll maybe slip Jesus in there. Does that sound familiar to you?
The hook, right? I mean,
right.
Yeah. Yeah. The hook, the Jesus.
Oh, wow. That's a great. Man, I tell you. Well, yeah, that's youth ministry. That's we got to get them here and we'll have them have fun when, dude, kids are, I'm sorry, pastor, sorry for being disrespectful.
No.
But pastor, young people are doing calculus. they're doing algebra. You and I raised in the South. We were doing algebra in like 11th grade. Louisiana, I could always count being raised in Louisiana that the only thing that I found that was better than us is Mississippi. So we were always 49th in everything, but we could always count on Mississippi to be worse. You know, I mean, and who really likes Ole Miss? You know what I'm saying? But anyway, but young people today are doing, they're doing physics and they're doing chemistry. And so if they can be challenged in the sciences and if they can grow up fast, if they've got Google, why can't we teach them the high octane good stuff, the rocket fuel Christianity that challenges them? And so let's not water it down, but it's as simple as if I put good Christianity going in, I'm going to get good Christianity going out. If I put watered Christianity and law Christianity and works Christianity in, what am I going to get out?
Jesus.
So that's what Higher Things is about. It's like, we're going to give kids the law in its severity, but we're not going to stop there. We're going to give them the gospel in its
predominance.
Paul calls it a hyperbolic gospel, and a gospel that's so sweet that it makes folks uncomfortable, because that'll get Jesus crucified. Jesus's gospel got him crucified. And so, the gospel that we give to others should get us crucified. And sometimes it does, but, that's what Higher Things is all about. And that conference is higherthings.org. Check it out.
All right. Thank you so much. Yeah. You see, I quoted Walter and you had to go to Paul. So, you one-upped me there.
I didn't mean to, but not just, and here's the deal. We're not just a conference, as you tried to point that out. We're not just a conference organization. We're worried about resourcing parents, pastors, and congregations in making sure that those kids get good Christianity. And so we're about Bible studies for youth. We're about media stuff for youth. We're about short videos or short podcasts for youth. Not this one, because you and I have talked a ton. And I hope that our attention span, and not just in a Southern way with that slow meandering North Carolina that makes it sort of like, it was described in The Office, sort of like molasses in your mouth.
Yeah. In the winter.
My Southern accent, which has been cloaked in serving up North for a while, where your listeners are like, I think he's got a Yankee that's masquerading as a Cajun on right now. But we've sort of meandered through, but for the most part, materials and stuff, which is Christocentric for young people, which is law and gospel, not just law, but law and gospel.
The podcast and the reflections and all of those things are actually compartmentalized and organized, unlike Cross-Eyed Christian Radio, which I wouldn't know how to do it if it was compartmentalized and effective.
Me too, brother. There's a reason why I have such little responsibility in Higher Things. I'm only the idea guy, the president, the chairman of the board of directors, because they need real organized people with skills to do that work. And you and I are like, your sins are forgiven you on account of Christ. That's what we got. That's the arrows in my quiver. And so, the professionals, buddy, put together the organization, and you and I get to forgive sins. And we're super happy that you're teaching. I saw that you were teaching a breakaway. What are you teaching?
What
was your breakaway?
The breakaway ended up being on, catechetical beauty, beauty as catechesis. Yes. And, basically I run quickly through, there's a Roman Catholic theologian, who believes that, or who believed, and I think he's right, that beauty is the effect of Christ's love. So wherever Christ loves, there is beauty. And then when you take Luther's understanding of grounding beauty and love in the word of God and the promise of God, then you have a true understanding of beauty that is objective and then and not subjective. But then we look at beauty through subjective lenses, but beauty must be objective. And so that's I tried to put that to kids, or to, I guess, to the youth. I don't really want to call them kids. I tie that to the liturgy.
I think you're, that makes you an enigma, a conundrum. Here's a Southern boy with ecclesiastical art as his love. I mean, that's not the gun rack and that she's the queen of my double wide trailer. But I think young people desire the permanence. We've got young people wrong because we're basically trying to relive our youth.
Yeah.
Our youth is gone. I do not have a frame of reference on how to deal with a young person. I have to listen to that young person. And from what I've seen with young people in this generation, iGen, which is known for their diversity and their use of technology, young people today, that's what distinguishes they're called Generation Z or iGen, but there's a love and a desire for permanence. When your TV or your phone is replaced every year or two.
Mm-hmm.
And that's different from, you know, you and I were raised with, we were the, You're a little younger, Pastor Mize, but
We had a rotary.
Yeah, that's it. When you were dialing, you were committed to dialing.
Yeah, you hated the people with nines and zeros.
Right. and I bet you being raised in the South too, just like me, I was my dad's remote control. Mm-hmm. Were you your dad's remote control?
Oh yeah.
He would call me from the other side of the house just to change channels. Up, back. But And that TV sat in our living room. It was there for 10 years. And it was there because it was made to last. Now everything is lacking permanence. Everything is here today and gone tomorrow, which is the way it was back then, but it seemed differently. And so kids these days, young people these days, they want that permanence. They want that historicity. They want something which is rock solid, which is the artwork that, you know. And so I think that, but what they want to do is be educated in it. They want to know why the church does what it does. And when they know why, it connects, it resonates, it has meaning to them. The youth folks love to talk about authenticity. Authenticity is not, hey, I'm going to be the way I think you should be, you want me to be. Authenticity is, this is the way Christ was depicted in the early church. This is an icon depicting his crucifixion. And look at the blood and the water flowing out of his side into a font and into a cup. Holy smokes, I don't see that anymore. Well, that's the way it was then. And we're singing this hymn that is 1500 years old because Christianity didn't begin with Gavin Mize and George Borchardt or you. It has the church where the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. That's our church. And then when we learn about that, we have that our history has meaning, young people latch onto that. So I think artwork is going to be spectacular. I can't wait to see that one. And thanks for doing that for us.
Absolutely. I hope to do more with beauty and art and really sensory perception. We're gonna have to end. Thank you so much for being our guest here, and I have no idea who my demographic is. So some of them will be lifelong Lutherans who know what higher things is, and some won't. Thank you so much.
Pastor Mines, let me give it one more plug. Higherthings.org. Check it out. Pastor Mize is teaching on it. You want to register today for that virtual conference. Thanks, Pastor Mize, for giving me a time with you.
Absolutely. And it was a joy to have you, and the Lord be with you and in your absolving and feeding and watching of your people.
And with thy spirit. Take care, buddy.
You too.
CrossEyedChristianRadio@gmail.com. If you have a story to share, or a comment to make, or even just something that happens in your life, all you have to do is to contact Pastor Mize at CrossEyedChristianRadio@gmail.com. That's CrossEyedChristianRadio@gmail.com.
Yay!
And with that, we end this week's show. We'd like to thank Pastor George Borkhart for being with us and sharing with us a little bit about Higher Things and the upcoming Higher Things virtual conference in August. Also, we look forward, I hope that you look forward to next week when we're going to be returning to James Huskin's letters and his book on Livermush theology, as well as taking up and making up for what we have missed in the guide to a holy happy hour. So look forward to that, and I hope to have you join and listen next week. The Lord be with you, and as always, we'll have Jesse Velker and Honest John take us on out.
Big East, I think I saw a dozen float by the waterfall. We went down to meet my cousin. He was fishing underneath the waterfall. I said, now won't you come, won't you come, won't you come to the fair today? Won't you come, won't you come, won't you come? Take a goose to mama, we'll be on our way. There'll be an 8-piece, maybe a 10-piece band playing next to the watermelon stand. Mama said that I can't go alone. She said, you got to take me there and you got to take me home. So won't you come, won't you come, won't you come to the fair today? Won't you come, won't you come, won't you come? We'll take a goose to mama, we'll be on our way. He said, now, nah, I ain't going to no fair with you. I got much more important things to do. I haven't caught a fish and my sister got the flu. Little Peggy Sue said she'd meet me here at 2. So won't you go, won't you go, won't you go, won't you head on home? Won't you go, won't you go, won't you go? We'll take a goose to mama and leave me alone. Anyhow, knowing that tonight I'd be in the doghouse, but I wasn't gonna miss a slice of melon and the band. Dancing in the dirt, spitting seeds in the sand. But sure enough, there was a 10-piece band playing next to the watermelon stand. They were swinging, they were grooving underneath the big tent. A little bass soloing, and then the band went.